It's the anniversary, it's 40 years. In fact, in a few hours' time, not long, but a few hours' time, it will be 40 years precisely that the first person, the first man landed on the moon. And my father came to wake me. I was 8 years old at the time. And my father came to wake me early in the morning and woke me up, brought me downstairs. We had a black and white telly. So looking at these grainy little pictures on the black and white telly. But I remember it very clearly, even though I was only eight, even though it was all those years ago. I remember it very clearly because of, even though I was young, I realised how significant, how important, how momentous it was that someone should have landed on the moon. So I sat there watching this kind of grainy picture, a bit blurry, a bit sleepy, thinking this is something very, very significant, very important. The race between America and Russia to get a man on the moon started in earnest when I was about 1 year old. So I don't remember that bit. But history records that it was President Kennedy, John Kennedy, who announced his decision in May 61 to commit America to put a man on the moon by the end of the decade, end of the 60s. Looking back now, if you look back and you see the programs that have been on TV this week, you realize that with very limited technology, very, very limited computing power, it's absolutely incredible that they managed it. It was incredibly expensive and incredibly difficult. But there's no doubt it wouldn't have happened, it certainly wouldn't have happened until considerably later, if one man hadn't decided, if one man hadn't made a commitment, if President Kennedy hadn't decided, we're going to do this and we're going to do it by the end of the decade, it would not have happened. It was the will of the president. And that will release the finance, it released the people, it released the focus to get that man on the moon. It released incredible resources and money to make his will become a reality. We started looking last week at the will of someone far more powerful than even the most powerful person on earth. We looked, of course, at the will of God. Last week we started looking at the will of God, the God who loves us, the God who cares for us. And we finished last week with the words of the Apostle Paul. Apostle Paul writing in Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 10, the Apostle Paul said, "Find out what pleases the Lord." Find out what pleases the Lord. It was Paul telling us as followers of Jesus to be active in seeking God's will, to be looking, not to be passive, not to be thinking, well, I'm not sure what God's will is, but actually be doing something about it, to be finding out, God, what is your will? To be seeking it out, looking it out, actively on the case, finding out, God, what is your will? The challenge for us all, as we saw last week, was our willingness to embrace God's will in all aspects of our lives. No matter what that was, it was a choice of surrender. It was a choice we've been singing this morning. It's about a choice of my will, me surrendering my will to God's will. In the words of Jesus in Matthew 26 and verse 39, not as I will, Jesus in his humanity, not as I will, but as you will. And that's the vital difference between a Christian and a non-Christian. It's the difference between the will. The difference between a Christian and non-Christian is a person who's a Christian has surrendered their will to the will of God, and the person who's not a Christian has kept their own independence. That's the vital difference. Christian is part of the family of God because, as Jesus said in Mark 3:35, whoever does God's will, is Jesus' brother and sister and mother. In other words, part of Jesus' family. If you want to be part of Jesus' family, those who are part of Jesus' family are not who go to church, who read the Bible or pray. Those who are part of God's family are those who actually do the will of God. Those are part of Jesus' family. And to be included in God's kingdom, in the kingdom of heaven, in Matthew 7:21, Jesus says, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord. Many people take the name of Jesus on their lips. Many people could call Jesus Lord with their mouth. But it says they will enter the kingdom of heaven, only he who does the will of my Father in heaven. It's all about doing God's will. It's not enough to know it, not enough to know about it. It's not enough to do it. It's the key issue is what am I going to do about the will of God? That was the issue we grappled with last week. Am I willing to do God's will? This week we're taking it a step further. If I'm willing to do God's will, then the question is, God, what is your will? How do I find out what God's will is? It's good to come to a place of saying, God, here I am, not my will but yours. Then the question is, well, God, what is that will? What is your will? Let's pray and ask for God's help this morning. Father, we're your people. Lord, we desire to do your will. We desire to do the things that please you. We desire to do the things, God, that you have for us to do. I want to pray that prayer that Jesus prayed, not my will, but yours. Father, would you help us today as we're seeking to know what your will is? Loving Heavenly Father, would you come amongst us? Would you teach us and would you speak to us, Lord? Help us, Lord. Amen. I want to start this morning by saying, I believe God wants us to know his will. In Acts 22 and 14, Ananias said to Paul the Apostle, the God of our fathers has chosen you to know his will. So this is when Paul was converted. On the Damascus Road, the light flashed. He was blinded. He was led into the city. And then this disciple, follower of Jesus, Ananias, came to pray with him, pray for him. And he said, God has chosen you to know his will. God wanted Paul to know his will. I believe it wasn't just Paul. Paul was someone special in one sense, but in some sense he wasn't someone special. He was just a person. God wanted Paul to know the will of God. Thankfully, Paul wrote a lot of the New Testament. So a lot of the things that God spoke to him about the will of God, Paul wrote them down. We can read them. We read them every day as we read the Bible. We read what God spoke to Paul and to others. You know, I believe God wants us, you and I, to know his will. Not to be those that are ignorant, not to be those that are vague about God's will. But God wants you and I to know the will of God for our lives in detail. And there are three aspects, I think, of knowing the will of God. Firstly, we can read the Bible, we find specific things that God says are his will for us. Example, in 1 Thessalonians 4, it says it's God's will you should be sanctified. It's God's will you should be holy. It's God's will you should be made like Jesus. So I know it's God, but it's not in any doubt. It's God's will that there's a purpose going on in my life that I'm made more like Jesus. That's God's will for my life. So it's something I can put effort in. It's something I can give my time to. It's something I can yield to the work of the Holy Spirit. It's something I can embrace and I can have on my agenda is, God, would you please do this? You say in the Bible, it's your will for me to be made like Jesus. God, will you come and do that today in my life through the circumstances that happen around me? God, would you please do it? I know it's your will. You've written it down. Please do it in my life today. In 1 Thessalonians 5, it says, it's God's will that I give thanks in all circumstances. In other words, whatever my circumstance, however bad, challenging, difficult, upsetting, whatever trial I'm going through, however difficult it is God's will I give thanks to him in the middle of those circumstances. Always is. It always is. Because our faith is in a sovereign God who rules and reigns, who's in charge of the details of my life. If that's the case, it's God's will I give thanks in every circumstance. And so you can go through, as you read the Bible, as in your daily time with God, when you read the Bible, you come across scripture after scripture where we find what God's will is. God tells us what his will is. And as we read those things are things which are written down. But so many of them are transcultural. They're not just written down for the particular people of the time it was written in. The things, just those two examples I've given you, they're true 2,000 years ago as they're true today. It's God's will today for my life. So as I read through the Bible in my daily times, I can see God's will. I can find God's will. I can embrace God's will. So in one sense, finding God's will is not hard. But then also, secondly, We see principles in the Bible, not just specific things, but principle, general principles. For example, there's the principle of love one another. It's a biblical principle. Again and again and again in the Bible, we come to this this command. Jesus said, I've got a new command for you. Yet it's not a new command. It's that you love others just as I have loved you. And so it's an overriding principle that I can use in all aspects of my life. Whenever I face a situation, I can ask myself, in this situation, do I do this or do this? And the guiding principle is, which is the way of agape love? Which is the way of selfless love? Which is the way where I can give myself in love to this person or this situation, as opposed to the selfish path? There's two paths. Which is the way? So it's a principle which I can apply in so many areas of my life. And it's such a helpful thing when I face a choice. God, what is your will? If there's a will which is selfish and which is indulgent, heading that way, and there's a choice which is selfless and loving and giving, which one do I choose? I choose the one which is God's path for me. But having said those two things, thirdly, there are a lot of everyday decisions, some big, mostly small, and still important, where there isn't a specific scripture to guide us. As we read through the Bible and as we look through the Bible trying to find some guidance, we can't find anything specific. There are principles that can help broadly, but still there's some decisions like, what job should I apply for? What training course should I go on? Where should I live? How can I serve God? There are loads of things we face, significant things and also little things in our life, where we need to know God's will. And even when we've applied the specific principle things that are in the Bible and the general things, how do I find God's will in these areas? How do I do it? Let's look at Jesus. I want to point you this morning to Jesus. How did he find the will of his Father? Remember what we looked at last week? We looked through the book of John, the Apostle John saw something very special. He saw something very amazing. The Apostle John was the one who Jesus loved. The Apostle John was the one who was very close to Jesus. The Apostle John was at the Lord's Supper who laid his head on Jesus' chest. Apostle John was very close to Jesus, and he saw something. He saw, Apostle John glimpsed the fact that it was out of his intimacy, Jesus' intimacy with his Father, that Jesus did just what his Father was doing. He saw there was a dependency where Jesus said, not my will, talking about his human aspect of his personality, not Jesus' will, but his Father's will. And all the time, Jesus chose his Father's will. And do you know how he knew his Father's will? I suggest today it was Jesus' desire to find the Father's will that drove him to prayer. Let's look at Luke 6 and verse 12. In Luke 6 and verse 12, we come to the part in Jesus' life where he started to preach, he started to do some stuff, and he realized that he wanted to gather together out of the crowds that followed him. He wanted to gather together a group of people. Now, rather than sit down and think, right, let's do a little character evaluation, get out an envelope. You know, there's this person over here. We could do a little analysis on that person, the pros and cons, do a little analysis on them. Or rather than just who he kind of felt inclined towards this person or not inclined towards that person. When it came to seeking which out of all his followers should be included in the 12, these foundational people that were going to be the foundation of the church, that were going to be all he was going to leave behind when he went to heaven, back to heaven, so important who he chose. He didn't rely on his own intellect. He didn't rely on his own analysis. He didn't rely on his own spiritual intuition. Even Jesus, what did he do? Look what it says in Luke 6 and verse 12. Jesus went on up a mountainside to pray, and he spent the night praying to God. When the morning came, he called the disciples to him and chose 12 of them who were going to be his apostles. So he went up the mountainside, and all night he prayed, because it was important he got the will of the Father. It was important in choosing these 12, it was God's will he was looking for, the will of his Father. And so he sought God. He prayed. We don't know what he prayed. We don't know how he prayed. All we know, it was so important. He stayed awake all night and he prayed all night because it was so important. Do you see that even Jesus, even the Son of God, the Son of God, the Son of Man, but out of his dependency with his Father, out of his desire to do the Father's will, he didn't just give it his best shot or just work out who he thinks best. He seriously sought the will of his Father in prayer. I believe there's a pattern here as we look through the life of Jesus. We see someone that when he wanted to know the right thing to do, when he didn't know the will of his Father, what did he do? But he prayed. Luke 5 and 16 is one of those verses that burns in my heart. Listen to Luke 5, 16. It says, Jesus often withdrew to lonely places and prayed. Now surely he is Jesus. He's the Son of God. He's 100% God as well as 100% man. Why did he not just get up in the morning, walk down the street, know the will of God and just do it? Why did he need to withdraw often from people, go and seek the will of his Father? Why? Because Jesus models for us the dependency of it's not my will, God, it's yours. And you see, in our lives, I think there's so many decisions that we face. And if Jesus needed to often withdraw, if he often needed to pray because he often needed to know his Father's will, how much more do you and I need to know the will of the Father? You see, you, with your two-pound human brain and your limited 100,000 million brain cells, sounds a lot. It's actually not that many, is it? 100,000 million. There's about that many stars in the Milky Way. So God made a universe, and in our galaxy, the Milky Way, about 100,000 million stars. But there are also about 100,000 million galaxies in the universe. So put your brain into context, you've got a pretty small brain. Don't be offended, sorry about that. Probably bigger than mine. But you see, when we come and try and analyse, I've got this issue to sort out, I've got that issue in my life, I've got all these things in my life. When I try and summon my resources, rely on my experience, even type in the internet and get some up to the minute tips from whoever, actually, what I'm marshalling is pretty poor compared to the infinite wisdom, knowledge, and will of someone who knows the future. Because God is the only one who knows the future. So even if you were terribly, terribly wise, the wisest sage in Camden Town today, and you had a queue out your door, you don't know the future. I don't know the future. And so Jesus, in his humanity, he sought God the Father often because he wanted to know the will of the Father. We want to know what God was doing and the right will and the right purpose in our lives. I've got to be honest, so often in my life, I feel I just do what seems best or kind of thing. I offer a little hour of prayer. God, could you bless me as I'm heading off into making a decision that I think is the best thing to make? And what I'm doing is I'm just doing the best I can. Jesus did not do the best he could. He realized he couldn't. And so in his humanity, he was limited. So instead, he sought the will of the Father. And even before the cross, the most important thing Jesus came to do, a man came who came to live to die. Before the cross, where did he go? He didn't go anywhere but to prayer, to God, the Garden of Gethsemane, before 3 hours he spent those 3 hours in prayer before he was arrested. Because he knew the place he needed to be was with his Father, getting the will of the Father. And that was Jesus, who lived a sinless life, submitted his will to the will of the Father. In his humanity, he chose to be reliant on the Father. Someone said this, "My will, not yours be done," was the decision Adam made and turned paradise into the desert. "But your will, not mine be done," was the decision Jesus made, turned the desert into paradise and made Gethsemane the gate of heaven. Jesus knew his Father's will because he fell on his knees and prayed. I believe it's the same for us. There's only one, when I want to know God's will, there's one place to go, and it's on my knees and it's before God. There's no other place for us to go. Have you ever been up close to a steam train? Years ago, my wife Barbara and I, we were traveling in India, and we travelled on this historic train, the Maharaja's train, in northern India around Rajasthan. And it was pulled by two steam trains, were double-headed. There was two glorious steam trains and engines. And so I went to sort of stand near them, and they were jet black with beautiful brass all over. And these things were incredibly big. I've not been kind of up close and personal with a steam engine before. These things were just incredible. The sense of power, the sense of latent power, the sense of these things. And they pulled about 22 coaches, these two between them. It was just huge. They were throbbing. They were ready to go. All it needed was the driver to pull a lever, because these things were just waiting. They were throbbing. They were hissing. You know, they're quite dangerous as the hot steam comes out of these things. And all they need is to pull that lever and the thing moves forward. But the thing about trains is they only go on those tracks. When the train runs out of tracks, they go nowhere. However powerful that train is, it goes nowhere. Watchman Nee, the Christian writer, says this. He said, our prayer... lays the tracks for God's will. He had an analogy that I found so helpful, of the will of God being like this huge, powerful engine, just ready to move forward, full of latent power, ready to move into action. And my prayer, my bit in the will of God, as I pray, I like lay the tracks, and that somehow in the mystery of God, somehow in the mystery of God, God has joined me and him, you and him, in some kind of partnership. Talks in the scripture how we're co-laborers with Christ. Talks about how that as I pray, the mystery is, why doesn't God just do it anyway? I don't know why God doesn't do it anyway. But God's chosen to get his people involved in his purposes, such that as I pray and I lay these tracks, and then the will of God moves forward. I don't do anything to move the will of God forward. It's got all the power God needs. God doesn't need my help to move forwards. But yet, in some sense, God waits for me to pray. As I pray, the tracks goes down and the will of God moves forward. I find that a really helpful analogy in terms of thinking of us and our prayer. This is what Watchman Nee said. He said, prayer is to God's will as rails are to a train. The locomotive is full of power. It can run 1,000 miles a day. But if there are no rails, it cannot move forward a single inch. If it dares to move without them, it will soon sink into the earth. It can travel great distances over the earth. Yet it cannot go any place where the rails have not been laid. Such is the relation between prayer and God's work. With any doubt, God is almighty and his works are mighty, but he will not and cannot work if you and I do not labor together with him in prayer, preparing the way for his will, and pray with all prayer and supplication. He has the power, but he wants our prayers to lay down the tracks for his train of his will to run on. The words of Watchman Nee. You know, I'm just reminded of the Lord's Prayer. In the Lord's Prayer, you come to a bit, as you pray, our Father art in heaven. You come to a bit, you pray, God, your will be done, your kingdom come, as it is on earth, as it is in heaven. And it's like I'm praying for God's will. Jesus taught his disciples, Jesus taught us that we would co-labor with him, that we would be the ones that would pray his will. It's his will. He's going to do it. It's his engine, as it were, that's going to move forward. He's going to do it, not going to rely on me. And yet, there Jesus taught his disciples how important it was that we pray God's will be done. That his kingdom come. Here, in my life, in your life, in your work situation, in your family, all the things that are around us, that God's will be done. And I've got to pray that. And then God moves forward and God does something. My part is to pray. God's part is to act. Incredible mystery in prayer that God's asked us to do this. Paul wrote to the Colossian believers. He said this in Colossians 1 verse 9. He says, for this reason we've not stopped praying for you. We're asking God to fill you with the knowledge of his will. See, Paul was there and he was praying for the Colossians. And he was praying that God would fill them with the knowledge of his will. Amazing to think, Paul was on his knees amongst the Roman soldiers who guarded him as he wrote this. Paul lifted his heart to God for these believers. Maybe the Roman soldiers looked upon with astonishment, even scorn, as they saw the burden of a man praying, possibly even hearing him pray. Paul thought it important that the Colossians knew God's will. Maybe you've heard of a man called George Muller. George Muller particularly was famous for his work in Bristol. But George Muller is someone who, incredibly, he wrote a lot. He wrote a lot of journals. He's a Christian who wrote a lot about what he prayed, about what he thought. And in his journals, after his death, someone collected together journals and they counted up his prayers. So he wrote down what he prayed for. He prayed for this and he prayed for this and he prayed. And he wrote down the answers. So it's like a prayer journal. Do you know when they did a calculation, he journaled 50,000 answers to prayer. Isn't that amazing? 50,000. Now my prayer journal is a little bit thin. I haven't got 50,000 in my prayer journal. I mean, what? Imagine that. Imagine that this guy, he learned something. He got hold of something about praying the will of God. He got such a key that he turned that key 50,000 times and got 50,000 answers to prayer. Someone wisely before his death asked him, what was the key to your success in prayer? How did you manage to get all these answers to prayer? He said eight things. These are the eight things he said. He said this. Number one, he said, I get my heart into such a state that it has no will of its own in regard to a particular matter. When I read that, I thought, what's he saying? I don't go there. He says, what I do is he gets his heart so that he's not kind of coming to God with a predetermined, God, this is my plan. It's a fait accompli. God, would you come and just bless this, please? Could you come and get with the plan? Get with my program, God. Come on, this is obviously what you need to do. He says, no, I get my heart into such a state where I'm willing to do whatever you want, God. God, whatever is your will, God, I'll accept it. He says, the reason most people don't know God's will is because they're not willing to do God's will. 9 out of 10 difficulties are overcome when our heart is ready to do the Lord's will, whatever it may be. When one is truly in this state, it's usually only a little way to a knowledge of what his will is. Now, that was like a light bulb for me in reading that. I realise how much of my prayers, actually I've decided beforehand, God, I'm not willing to do these things, okay? We're not talking about those things. These things, any of those possibilities would be okay, but none of those, so let's not even talk about those. I realise what he's saying is, and realise why so few of my prayers have been answered, perhaps, is actually what he's saying, before you start praying, just get your heart right before God so you are willing to say, God, I will do anything. I will go anywhere. I will even do the things I don't want to do. Whatever is your will, trusting you're the loving Heavenly Father. You know the best. You know the future. I don't know the future. You do. So if you're saying this is the thing to do, even if I don't want to do it, I trust this is the best thing because you've got my best interests at heart. I believe this is an absolute key. This number one is an absolute key. Because so many of my prayers, before I open my mouth to pray, I've actually decided what I want the result to be. And I'm actually bringing my will to God and saying, God, could you just sprinkle some blessings on this? Because this is what I want you to do. So many of my prayers actually like that. We need to put down our will before we start praying. It says in John 7:17, if anyone desires to do his will, he shall know. In other words, as we desire to do God's will, we shall know God's will. God doesn't leave us in the dark. He delights to make his will known to us. The preacher Andrew Murray said this, beware in your prayer, above everything else, of limiting God. Don't limit God by unbelief, but also don't limit him by fancying you know what he can do. See, I think, well, God, this is the area I want you to move in. I think you could do this. I think you could that. It would be great if you did this. It's really shaken me, this, to be frank. Because I've been praying about some things in my life for a long time that don't seem to be changed. And I've realized, actually, the bottom line is, I'm in my prayers telling God what the solution needs to be. And God, please come and would you do my solution? It's kind of shaken me quite a lot. What did he say was step number two? He says, I don't leave the result to feelings or simple impressions. In other words, what he's saying is, I don't leave the result of what God's will is, just how I feel about it. Something kind of quite nebulous, a kind of emotional kind of thing. Just, yeah, well, I kind of think this is perhaps what God is saying. He said it can make you open to delusion. James Whistler, he was the famous American artist. He wanted more than anything to be a soldier, though. He even entered the US Military Academy as a cadet. But at the academy, he failed a chemistry exam. Excuse me. He couldn't join the army in the job he wanted to. Later on in life, he joked that one wrong answer meant the difference between passing and failing. He said if silicon had been a gas, silicon is actually a solid, he said if it had been a gas, I would have been a major general instead of an artist. You see, there's something in his heart. He felt he wanted to be a soldier. Maybe it was to do with what his parents suggested, or just something was in his heart. It's something he felt he wanted to do. How often do we have things on our hearts that we feel, this is what I want to do? Maybe it's something from childhood. Maybe it's a dream. Maybe it's an aspiration. Maybe it's just something that's kind of grown up over a period of time. There's something, there's a passion in my heart. I think, this is it. This is what I want to do. Muller's suggesting, though, that we take seeking God's will seriously, because it may be God's will, but it may not. Just because it's a burden on my heart doesn't mean it has to be God's will. And that I need to bring it before God and say, God, I put down this vision, I put down these desires, I put down these goals, I put down these things, because God, I want your will in this circumstance and your what you want. Number three, next step, he says, I seek God's will through and in connection with his word, through the Bible, in other words. So he looks to the Holy Spirit. So I look to the Spirit, but not just the Spirit without the word. It's the Spirit and the word. See, sometimes it's a hard thing to untangle my own motives, my own desires from what God wants. And he's saying, what he's saying here is, we read the Bible and pray, God starts to break through. It can be really helpful, actually, to have, when you pray, have the Bible open. I know some of the old saints prayed on their knees, prayed as they need. They had the chair in front of them. The Bible was open in front of them. So they prayed kneeling on the floor with the Bible open there in front of them. They prayed and they read one verse. Try reading a verse and then praying, and then reading the next verse and then praying. Because the thing is, sometimes if I just pray without the Bible, the Bible's closed, so I've done my Bible, I've read the Bible, closed the Bible, and I just pray. The thing is, sometimes I can be open to just how I feel about something, or what's on my mind, or even the fears and anxieties or impressions or desires, all those things kind of sloshing around inside me. But actually, there's something powerfully objective and something powerfully spiritually. It's, after all, it's God's words to us, the Bible. It's the God speaking to me. So as I read it, as it evokes something in me, I can pray that back to God. I read a few words and I pray. I read a few words and I pray. I'm not suggesting you pray like that all the time, but as a habit, as a way of praying, if you don't do it, try it. Try praying with the Bible open. Try praying the Bible. Read a few words, pray. Read a few words, pray. Because as you pray, you're interacting with God's written word. And the Holy Spirit can come, take something and illuminate like a light bulb coming on. Or God can come and just show me something in my life which I've been thinking or presuming was right. Actually, it's not right at all. What else does he have to say? Number four, I consider the circumstances God's put around me. He called them providential. He says, I consider providential circumstances. I consider what God's done in my life. There's a story of a student who was interviewed for medical school. And as he sat before the dean asked the student, why is it that you want to train to be a doctor? Student replied, he said this, well, he says, it's the least thing I want to do in my life, so I figure out it must be God's will for me. Because the student had a wrong idea about God's will, that in fact, if it's something horrible, I don't want to do it, and it's something, it's something I don't want at all, therefore it must be God. Sort of perverse view of how God wants us to do horrible things. And therefore it can't be, if it's either nice or I desire it or it's obvious, it can't be God's will. If there's something in my heart, it may be God's will. I think that's the thing that's that I feel is important. Is it may, if God's put, if there's something in my heart, God may have put there, or it may be me. But the important thing is to look around my, see what options are open, see what God's opening up, see what doors are opening around my life. Don't presume. In 1 Corinthians verse 16 and verse 8, Paul says, I'm going to stay at Ephesus until Pentecost because a door, a great door for effective work has opened to me. See, there was an opportunity. Paul was doing some work here in Ephesus and a door for effective work opened. So he said, look, looks like God's opening this up. God's opening a way here. So because there's a door opening, I think I'm going to go down this path. Look, when we look seeking God's will, look at what doors are around us and what doors are opening. See how God is working in the circumstances around our life. God, what are you opening up to me? What are you saying to me through these things? Number five, he says, I ask God in prayer to reveal his will to me. So all these stages he's done before are kind of stages of getting his heart right, seeing, being praying, getting the Bible open in front of him. But now he's specifically saying, I now ask God to tell me, God, what is your will? Show me your will. Show me your heart in these things. Do you see how much effort he put into preparing his heart? Rather than just kind of going through his life and just shooting up, God, could you just show me your purposes in my life as he kind of carries on? He's getting his heart right. Then he's before God in prayer saying, God, will you teach me? Will you show me? Will you tell me? I'm willing to do whatever. See, it's not just in prayer. It's not just in the Bible. It's both. It's prayer and the Bible coming together. If it's just prayer, then I could just be subject to whatever impressions I kind of get. If it's just the Bible, it could just be a set of rules it could boil down to. But it's not. It's both. It's as I read the Bible, as I pray, God can lead me and God can guide me. As Matthew 6 verse 10, that prayer, your kingdom come, your will be done, as earth as it is in heaven. Number six, he says, I make sure I've got a clear conscience before God and man. See, sin in my heart separates me from God. Psalm 66 and verse 18, it's one really to know. Psalm 66 and 18 says, if I have cherished sin in my heart, the Lord would not have listened. See, it's no good me asking God, God, will you show me your will, if I've got sin in my life that I'm not willing to get right with God. Because it's like I've got my fingers in my ears. If I'm holding sin in my heart, if I'm saying, God, I'm not going to get right with person I've got wrong, or I've wronged, I'm not going to repent of these things I'm doing wrong, then to pray to ask God to show us, he says, God won't listen. See, God's a holy God. And so the thing is, God wants to lead us, but he wants to lead us if I'm willing to be right with him and willing to walk his path. And that's kind of an important thing in this whole process of seeking God's will. It's just to reflect in my heart. It's not about being good enough. Of course, it's not about being good enough. Who of us is good enough to know God's will? It's just the question of right now, here and now, in my heart, is there anything where I am deliberately disobeying God? And even though he's spoken to me, I'm not willing to put it right. If there is, I need to do that first. I need to get right first with God. And then I can pray and say, God, will you lead me and God, will you guide me? Number seven, he says, every time I listen to people instead of God, I made a serious mistake. Do you know, it's good to get counsel from other people. It's good to ask other people's opinion. What he's not saying here, it's good to ask people who will be honest with you. It's easy to ask people who you know will agree with you or who daren't say anything wrong. It's easy to ask people, you think, oh, this person, that they'll agree with me. Whatever I say, they'll agree with me because of that kind of person. Asking that person is not necessarily a good thing. But asking someone who will be honest with you and may say what they think is really honest and true, it is good to get counsel from other people. But that's no substitute. What he's saying here, that's no substitute from doing what Jesus said when Jesus said in Matthew, go to your room, close your door and pray. You on your own, go to your room, close your door, Get on your knees and pray. He didn't say get on your knees. I put that in the bin. Go to your room and pray. Because as I pray, then when God speaks into my heart, when you hear the words of God burn in your heart, you know it's real. The times that God has spoken to me and burned those words into my heart, I can remember, even if it's 20 years ago, 25 years ago, I can remember those occasions, and no one can say it's not God, because it's the burning, living words of God, because I was alone on my own, closed room, door was closed, and then God spoke. We need to hear God, not just other people's opinions. There's loads of opinions. You can switch on the TV, you can switch on God TV or Premier, which can be great and a real blessing and an encouragement. But if I'm doing that instead of going to a room, closing my door and praying, I'm hearing other people's opinions, what God's saying to other people, and it can act as an encouragement, it can be good, I'm not knocking those things. But there's no substitute for going to my room, closing my door and praying, and then God speaking to me. Because once I know God's spoken, I know God's spoken, God said it. Number 8, last of all, he says, I only act when I am at peace after much prayer, waiting on God with faith. See, he wasn't in a hurry. He didn't say, well, I need to make this decision tomorrow, so God, you know, I'm just going to do whatever I kind of feel at the time. At the time, I kind of look at the options, maybe take this option, maybe take that option. He says, no. Remember what we talked about last week? I don't think God's in a hurry. With God, a day is like 1,000 years. A day is like 1,000 years. And so God is not in a hurry. God's got plenty of time. I think in the decisions of our lives, God wants us not to rush things or hurry things. But what his advice here is, he acts only when he has peace, that heart peace where you just know this is the peace of God. God's peace is in this situation. After I've prayed much, so he spent time with his room, in his room, door closed, waiting on God, seeking God's face, trying to discern his will. See, God, I don't know why. I don't know why. I can't tell you why. All I know is that it's the way God's set up our relationship with him, that it involves me waiting. It involves, as Jesus did, often withdrawing to lonely places and praying. That it involves a dependency. It involves me having to seek and find God's will rather than it be something which is just obvious. And that's the mystery. Why isn't it just obvious? Why isn't it when I get born again, my mind's renewed, why is it not just obvious what God's will is? I don't know. I mean that, you know, respectfully, I'm not saying that disrespectfully. I don't, honestly don't know. But that's the way God set our relationship with him. And I think it's something to do with intimacy. It's something that God wants, a relationship with you and me, where we are depending on him with a level of intimacy that Jesus experienced with the Father. As Jesus walked the earth, that level of intimacy where he's always looking to see what the Father's doing, always listening to see what the Father's saying. That God wants the same off from me. And so in a sense, God's not made it easy. Because it's not something mechanical. It's not just a question of getting a rule book out and just, oh yeah, number 34 today. But actually, it involves seeking, involves effort. But it's not because God doesn't want me to know his will. It's because God wants me to be involved intimately in this process. Let's close our eyes. Father, thank you so much that you have, Lord, that you've invited us to know your will. Lord, that you've opened up a way that we can seek your will, we can find your will. God, would you help us today? Lord, would you help us? I'm just going to read a quote from someone called Andrew Murray. And he's a Christian leader and a writer. This is what he said. Just really ponder these words. He says, God reserves the very best for those who leave the choice with him. God reserves the very best for those who leave the choice with him. If I'm willing to leave the choice to him, if I'm willing to seek God and say, God, what do you want in my relationships? What do you want in my work situation? What do you want in my home life? What do you want in terms of my future? God, what do you want today in my life? If I'm willing to do that and walk that path, this writer was saying, God reserves the very best for people that are willing to do that. God, will you help us to believe that? Would you help us to really embrace that today? Would you help us, Lord, to today to really open up, give us revelation, give us insight, give us understanding? Lord, I just feel as we're quiet before God to say, for some of us, the future's got a big question mark over it. Maybe this morning you face uncertainty. You don't know what the future holds. For some of us here, it's, I don't know, a real question mark. And I feel God wants to reassure. God wants to open up the way. God wants to help us. God wants to come and intimately lead and guide us in that future. But it takes your invitation. Jesus said, I behold, I stand at the door and knock. And this is talking to Christians, of course, in Revelation 3:20. He said, if you open the door, I'll come in. And it talks about fellowship and intimacy. Again, it's intimacy with God. That God would lead us and God would guide us and God would show us. Just as we're quiet before God, if your future is a big question mark, or in fact there's any question mark over any area of your life this morning of unknown, then would you listen for the knocking of Jesus on that area of that life, of that your life? Would you open the door and say, Jesus, would you come in? Would you lead me? Would you guide me? Would you show me? I do want your very best. I confess that I have often brought you my plans and asked you to bless them. And God, would you forgive me? And God, would you help me to have the patience to seek you, find your heart, your will? Give me the courage, Lord, to be open to your plans in my life. Give me the courage, Lord, to embrace whatever is your will. I just get a sense that for some of us this morning, we're gripping with almost white knuckles. You know, when you grip something really tightly, your knuckles go white. Like we're hanging on to some things in our lives. God, I'm not willing to let them go. And I just believe the love of God comes to us to reassure us, help us, give us the courage to lay it all down. And say, God, whatever is your will. Lord, would you forgive us for telling you the best plan? For our prayers being filled of our own ideas? Oh God, we want to pray your will be done. Your kingdom come in our lives. God, today, could we walk that path, Lord? Could we walk that path?
Just feel that God's really saying to each one of us that he has a plan for each of us. I just felt that maybe there's some people here that feel that they're just one in a crowd and that God doesn't see the individuality of your life. God doesn't actually see you apart from the masses. And I just had this picture of God singling people out and kind of almost lassoing them out of the crowd, as it were. And I just feel as we open our hearts to him this morning that his will is individual for each one of us. And none of us just mingle in with the crowd, and none of us don't matter to him. And so if you kind of feel that you're not noticed, that you're invisible somehow to God, that you're lost in the crowd or lost in the dust and the turmoil of your life, that God can see through it all and God has his eye on you and God wants to release his will in your life.
We've got a few moments to pray. I wonder if you'd just turn to the person next to you, put your hand on their shoulder and just pray. And we've just got a few moments together before we finish and the kids all turn up. Just make sure that everyone's... No one's, maybe twos or threes, depending on who's around. Just ask the person, how can I pray? How can I pray for you this morning?